Verse number 9, the Bible said, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. I want to preach with a simple thought this morning that the Lord has laid upon our heart today for this service on walking with God in a wicked world. Walking with God in a wicked world. Now, I think it's very important that as we look at this text, we understand the condition and the shape that the world had gotten into. Yet, in the midst of all that was going on, there was a man by the name of Noah that found what they were singing about this morning. Amen. Found the way of God and found, amen, grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me say this by way of introduction. Religion is a powerful thing. Amen. Would you agree with that this morning? Religion is a very powerful thing in our world. Men will discipline themselves in religion. I mean, they will pray, they will fast, they will memorize, they will read. I mean, they will discipline themselves in major ways in the name of religion. I mean, they will withdraw themselves from society. They will seclude themselves. Monks do that. People will bring themselves into such a physical state of affliction to discipline themselves, and they will do it all for the sake and in the name of religion. They will dedicate themselves. Men have dedicated themselves to the cause of a religion, amen. You look around our world, there are cathedrals and they are massive facilities that men have dedicated their finances, dedicated their flesh. They have dedicated their strength and their mental capabilities. I was in a Catholic church a number of years ago, and it's probably, far as I know, maybe the only one that I've ever been in. And I was astounded at the architectural work in that facility. I was astounded at the craftsmanship and all that went on in constructing that facility. And I was amazed at the art and all that was there. And so men have dedicated their strength, their finances, their mentality to religion. Men will deny themselves for religion. As we've already said, you could go to a monastery or go to a nunnery, go to wherever, and you can see people that have denied themselves. They've denied themselves the pleasure of knowing what it means to have a mate biblically. They deny themselves different things in life that might bring to them pleasure or comfort. And they will do all of that in the name of religion. Can I say to you this morning that men will even die for religious causes? I mean, if you were to go back in world history and study it in light of religion, or maybe study Western civilization in light of religion, you will find out that most every war can be rooted and grounded in religious beliefs. I mean, you can talk about the social and economic structure that brought about a conflict in our world, but I'm telling you, friend, every war, major war that has been fought, amen, around the world has had a religious foundation of some sort. There have been men that have died and that have given their life for the cause of a religious organization. We have seen that happen. Amen. Or maybe not seen that happen, but we have read about that in the past. So men will even die for religion. To give you an example, amen. Then Catholicism, men have died and men have been put to death over something as simple as the practice of baptism. Men have not only lost their lives for that doctrine, men have taken other men's lives. Men have been put to death over infant baptism, over papal authority, over different things of that nature. In fact, men have given their lives for the cause of Islam. We all know that today, amen. We have been a result of that in our country. We have lost and suffered loss and are still suffering loss today because men have been willing to commit suicide and give themselves in death for the cause of a religion. Some of those men pray. Some of those men would spend hours in prayer, and they gave their life because of what they were told eternity would grant them, and they gave their life for a religious cause. So I say all that to say this, that religion is a very powerful source in our world today, and you need to understand that. But every bit of its power combined together has never been able to deliver a man from the world. There's never been a time that religion has ever been able to deliver a man from the world and the influence of sin that is prevalent in our world. You can go to a monastery of old, and history tells us that they had went in there and done reconstruction or tore those facilities down, and they have found aborted babies or babies that were murdered, carried away and placed down in the walls of those facilities. Catholicism may have made a monk out of them, but Catholicism couldn't deliver them from the lust of the flesh. Islam, you would get around that crowd and they're perverted and sensual and wicked and ungodly. Oh, they may pull a prayer cloth out and pray for 2 or 3 hours a day, and they may even commit suicide for the cause of their religion, but they are wicked. Amen. Baptist folk have run off and committed adultery and ungodly acts, and preachers have run off with the piano player, run off with the money. Are you listening to me? And they have dedicated themselves to a cause of religion. And if you were to ask them right now, after they had done what they have done, they'd say, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Catholic. You can go to the prison system today where these men preach, and you can go in that system and you can talk about the crimes they've committed, from child molesting to rape to robbery to thievery to even murder, and they'll tell you, oh, I'm a Baptist. I've been raised a Catholic all my life. My daddy was a Methodist preacher. But religion, no matter how powerful it may be, has never been able to deliver a man from the sin of this world. And it's not going to deliver you either. Are you listening to me? Men here in our text had perverted minds. Now, there was a religious sect or a religious, amen, background laid in the previous chapters of this book. But men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And in that multiplying and population boost, men began to allow their minds to become perverted. And they set out to conform the structure of the world, amen, to accept and to mold itself to wickedness and ungodliness. Abnormality and vice were accepted. What was abnormal was placed in a mindset and in a surrounding where everybody wanted to accept it, be passive toward it because of the prevalence of it in our world. Is everybody with me this morning? That's the way it was in the days of Noah. Wickedness on every hand, deception and ungodliness. There was spiritual decay. There was a shameless depravity that had gripped the hearts of mankind on the earth. Social dilemma. I mean, buddy, it was a mess all around Noah in this day. And men had faced and been dealt with strong delusion. Corruption, violence, licentiousness, evil, sensuality, sodomy, pornography. When you look at that word imagination, it carries within its definition the word pottery. Like as if they were molding things by their imagination. They were taking things that were wholesome and godly and that God had given a man, amen, for a man and a woman to be pleased, and through their imagination had perverted it and made it wicked and ungodly in the sight of God, to the point that it grieved the heart of God that he had even made man. Wickedness on every hand. The world had gone beyond mercy. That's what happened. The world had gone beyond the mercy of God. And the Bible tells us, even though God said that he would never destroy man with the earth again, he also said that his spirit would not always strive with men. That verse right there is a very scary text. When you take the responsibility that you have to truth and you lay it aside and discard its principles, and you realize that there's going to come a time when God is not going to speak to your heart any longer, and God is going to let you have your way, and God is going to let you live in the ungodliness that you have seemingly desired to live in, and no longer is God dealing with your heart, working in your heart. All you're doing is existing in a world and in a time frame awaiting the judgment of God. That's what happened here in this text. The world had gone beyond the mercy of God. The machinery, if you will, of the universe was now set in motion. A set day, a set hour, and the great day or the great deep would burst apart, and the windows of heaven would open, and the judgment of God would fall. The flood was sure to come. It's a wicked world. An ungodly world. Every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. His religion, like your religion, will let you down as it let them down. They could not. It could not in all of its power. Oh, you might die before they'd take you or take the King James Bible away from you. You might give your life before you would compromise some belief that's been embedded in your mind through the years. But I'm telling you, all the religious beliefs that you possess today in regard to religion as a organization, if you will, can never deliver you from the sins of this world. But Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God in a wicked world. What are you doing in the world that's around you? Are you walking with God? Do you have a walk with God in this wicked world? Are you walking with God today in a world that is ungodly? Or is your religion letting you down this morning? The religion that you have possessed and embraced and squeezed today as something precious to you, has it given you the power and the ability in the midst of a wicked, perverted, ungodly society to overcome the world? You see, the more degenerate the times become, the more definite the testimony of the believer is manifested. Where's your testimony? And I get really concerned as a pastor when people are passive and their response toward folks that are just living wicked and living out in sin. It disturbs me sometimes. The attitude that saved people say they have, or the people that say they're saved have toward, I mean, the sin that people are living in. Now, I'm going to tell you what, you don't hate the sinner, you don't hate the one that's in sin, but I'm going to tell you what, you cannot violate the Word of God when it comes to your relationship to the sin that people are in. The attitude that people have toward it astounds me at times. Abnormality and vice became accepted and normal in Noah's day. But Noah walked with God. How do you do that, preacher? Well, I believe there's about three or four things that Noah is manifest in one verse about Noah that I believe is imperative if you're going to walk with God in a wicked world. Now, here's what you're going to have to establish this morning in your heart and mind as an individual. And the first thing is this: do you want to walk with God in a wicked world? Or do you want to have in your mind that something that really doesn't exist, but do you want to have in your mind the best of both worlds? Most people want the best of both worlds, but there's no such thing. You can't have the best of both worlds. It's an impossibility. And you see that in Noah's life. Noah was a man of God that walked with God in his generations. And here's what happened to Noah. Noah knew something about the grace of God. The Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah knew something about the grace of God because the Bible said that Noah was a just man. And we know that there's no flesh that can or ever has gloried in the presence of God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so Noah, amen, had become non-guilty. That's what being just means. It means I'm not guilty. Basically, is that not right? Noah was just. He wasn't guilty. He didn't wake up one morning with the guilt, condemnation of God hovering over his head. Because Noah had made a choice that he was going to walk with God in a wicked world. And in that choice that was made with his heart, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found something. And I realize God's not lost, the truth's not lost, and heaven's not lost. Amen. And the way of God's not lost, so you don't have to find it. But we understand what the Bible is teaching and what a man says when he says, I found God. Amen. And we know that I wasn't looking for God came. I understand that doctrinally today, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that grace manifested forgiveness. That grace manifested a peace in his heart, and in that grace, amen, he found in the Lord, it made him a just man in the sight of God. Now, are you condemned? Guilty? Does it bother you that you can sin and live ungodly? Does it bother you that you can be? See, this world had gotten to a place in this text that the things they were doing and the wickedness that they were involved in, amen, brought no guilt, brought no condemnation. They were living the way they wanted to live, ungodly and wicked and perverted, and it did not bother them. They didn't wake up in the morning guilty. They didn't wake up in the morning with a bothered conscience. They didn't wake up in the morning with a troubled heart because of their sin. God had gave them over to themselves. But there's a man by the name of Noah that found grace in the eyes of God, and when he done wrong, God dealt with him. If you're going to walk with God in a wicked world, you're going to have to know something about grace. Have you met the grace of God? Has there ever, I'm not talking about religion. I've already told you religion will let you down. This church is a religious institution. Would you agree? Not just in the world's mind, but all of our mind. If somebody comes up to you and asks you what religion you are, you're going to tell them you're a Baptist. And so this building, these grounds, and the fact that you are here this Sunday morning sitting in the presence of this congregation and hearing my voice, it's a religious practice. And you probably, most likely, came here this morning because of discipline, dedication, and maybe even denying yourself. With no desire in your heart. And that's the difference between Noah and the world that God's fixing to judge. Are you listening to me this morning? I woke up this morning with a song on my heart. What about you? I woke up this morning wondering what God would do in the house of God. What about you? Amen. Some of us come and our world revolves around a disciplined and dedicated life, and it's all ritualistic and religious, but it has no reality. It's not real to us. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, as honestly as I know how to tell you this morning, that that kind of life is not going to deliver you from the sin and influence and lust of this world. It's not going to do it. You're going to have to find grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I say to you this morning that if you meet Jesus and you walk with God, it will be because you have met the grace of God. Listen to me. God loves you this morning. You didn't think about that today. You didn't wake up with that on your mind. You probably didn't even come to church with that on your mind. And you probably didn't sing a song today in this religious service with the love of God permeating your heart or dominating your mind. You didn't think about the love of God. You didn't think about the mercy of God. You didn't think about the fact that Jesus died for your sins and shed his blood that you might have life or have it more abundantly. Didn't enter into your mind. Didn't enter into your thought. Didn't enter into your family, did it? Did it, Chance? The love of God. You wake up this morning thinking about how much God loved you. Kevin, we just, you know what? You know why? That's the danger of being religious. It will put a discipline and a dedication in your life that has no desire whatsoever. And everybody, even good, saved people, can get caught up in it. People that have been saved by the grace of God, people that have known something about the mercy and the grace of God, can get caught up in a set of tenets, a set of beliefs, and go through the motions because of dedication and discipline and duty, and all that's fine in its place. But that religion is not going to deliver you from the world. Not going to do it. So Noah found grace, and what that means is Noah met God. Noah met God, and a relationship was established between him and the God of heaven. Have you ever met the Lord? And we understand in the dispensation of grace that it's through Calvary. You realize you're lost and a sinner separated from God and without hope. And you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved by the grace of God. And God, as Brother Jim testified about this morning, miraculously changes your life, gives you peace in your heart and joy in your soul, all because you have experienced the grace of God. If you've never experienced that, you're not going to make it in this world. Oh, you may die. You may die because of your religious beliefs and be willing to die gladly. And you may die because of your religious beliefs and go to the same hell that them fellows that were flying them airplanes went to into them towers. Because they died for their religion. And they died in vain and went to hell without God. You may die for your religion. You may even kill because of it. Men have. But I'm going to tell you what. It takes a meeting with the Master and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin to experience the grace of God that will enable you to overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you can't overcome the world, it's a good chance that you have never had the opportunity and privilege of God manifesting his presence and life in you. That is all through the new birth. So grace is an issue if you're going to walk with God in a wicked world. It was an issue in Noah's day. Second, is everybody listening to me this morning? Some of you look a little nervous for some reason. But it takes grace. Number two, it takes growing or growth. The Bible said that not only was Noah just in verse 9, but it says that Noah was perfect in his generations. And we understand that the word perfect in the Bible carries with it the main thrust and definition of maturing and growth and moving forward. And so we understand that Noah was moving toward God. Noah wasn't perfect in that he had no sin and had never sinned. Amen. He's not in that state. Only the Lord Jesus, amen, lived a perfect and a sinless life in that regard. But Noah, amen, was a man that was moving forward. When God dealt with his heart about wrong in his life, he got it right. When God dealt with his heart about dealing with things in his soul and in his heart, he got it right with God. And in that, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he moved forward. Are you moving forward? Religion will not cause you to move forward. Only a relationship with God that develops a walk with God is going to motivate you to move forward. Are you listening to me? Grace and growth. If you're not growing, something's wrong. Are we getting more convictions or less convictions? Are we getting more holy or less holy? Are we more godly now than we were 5 years ago if you've been saved that long, or less godly? Do we have less of the world in our mind and in our home and in our heart, or more of the world? You see, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to grow. That's what the word perfection means. If you study it out, it means that he was right in the sight of God. When God looked at Noah, it wasn't that he seen sinlessness, but he saw sanctification. He saw a man that when sin got in his life, he dealt with it. He got it right with God, and he moved on forward to live for God and to be faithful to God, because there was an ungodly world all around him, a wicked world. I mean, a world that was bent on wickedness and violence and ungodliness. And he growed. He moved forward. Things that were wrong in Noah's life stayed wrong. It's amazing to me, things that are wrong in your life 20 years ago and 10 years ago are okay now. And what made it wrong 10 years ago is a whole lot worse now than it was then. Does that make sense? But all of a sudden, it's got okay. Grace. Grow. And then go. He walked with God. What are you doing? Are you walking with God? Are you moving? You know, I said this preaching to some young men here a few weeks ago. I made the statement. I said, we live in a generation that cannot seem to initiate anything. They cannot seem to make it move and make it happen. Socially, And economically, we live in that kind of generation. It's amazing to me how long it takes just to get something started. It don't take that long to get things started. But for some reason, this generation is plagued with a lazy, idle attitude that they cannot seem to initiate anything. And here in our text, Noah walked with God. There come a day in his life when he made the initiative and a conscious decision to move in the direction that God was in and continue each day of his life to move in that direction. He walked with God. And if you're not going to walk with God, there's not only one alternative. If you're not going to walk with God, you're going to walk governed by the energy of the flesh and under the influence of the world. There come a day when Noah walked with God. So you're going to have to go. You're going to have to go if you're going to experience the ability that Noah possessed in his life as a child of God to walk with God in a wicked world. It's going to take grace. You're going to have to be just. It's going to take growth, the perfection. You're going to have to start moving forward in your life and more consecrated than you were yesterday. I never seen nothing like it. I mean, I've never seen such a lapse in spiritual mentality. It bumfuzzles me, and I realize where we're living and what we're living under and the influence and the mindset. I read this past week that there was a man that held some sort of motivational speech, and he was motivating people in such a manner that he had them convinced that they could walk on scalding hot coals of fire. And they did. And some of them were seriously injured. Some of them were screaming and moaning and crying out in pain. There are some of them that said it was the greatest experience of their life. But they hospitalized numerous people and treated them for second and third degree burns. And I can ask some of you to loosen your clothes up because they're too tight, or do something that we all know is a spiritual detriment to you as you walk with God. Amen. Or don't do this because it draws attention to your flesh. Or don't go there because it's going to corrupt your mind. And y'all think I'm some kind of cult leader. You ought not dress this way. It's worldly, it's sensual, it's ungodly. It's going to bring attention, and I'm telling you, it's going to end up damaging your testimony and your walk with God. There's going to be question marks about your faith, about where you're at with God, and preach on this and this and this, and that guy's getting people to march on coals. He don't even have a Bible. You want to explain that to me? It's overwhelming to me. That a man of God tries his hardest and his best to help people to understand that there is a testimony that's got to be uplifted. There is a testimony and a witness that this world has got to see. But that within itself is not going to deliver you from this world and its influence. You have got to have a walk with God. Verse 9 says that Noah walk with God. So Noah had experienced grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had been forgiven. He knew what it means to stay right with God each day of his life. Noah was just, and the only way a man can be just is to experience the mercies of God concerning his sin and his sinful state. Noah was perfect, and that means Noah grew. Noah was willing to allow God to work in his heart, move in his life, draw him near to himself. Let me ask you this right quick while I'm here. When's the last time God dealt with your heart about something in your life? Could be as simple as something you said. Could be as simple as some place you went. Could be as simple as an attitude in the home. Could be as wicked as doing something ungodly. But when's the last time God said, that's not right? That is not right. I mean, God dealt with my heart playing ball the other day. I was hollering and screaming at people, you know, just having fun. I thought it was fun. But then after I got home, God dealt with my heart about some of that stuff. God ever deal with your heart about anything? That's what this thing of growing and this aspect of perfection means in the Bible. It's not that we are perfect and we never sin. It's that when we do, God deals with our heart. God points it out in our life. And we don't puff up in pride and try to excuse it or blame somebody else for our actions, our attitude, or our appearance. We say it's not right. It's just not right. The man of God preached about it and it's not right. And the Spirit of God has brought guilt and condemnation in my heart. And I'm not going to live in that every day. I'm not going to live that way. So I'm going to get it right with God and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to put this out of my life and deal with it and let God work in me and through me to the glory of God. So Noah found grace. Noah grew. Noah started going. You know, some of you, here's what happens to you. You get in trouble or get in sin or whatever the case may be, and you get in an altar. You do all that, whatever it is you do down there. At the end, you get up and you say, I've experienced grace. Okay, that's good. Forgiveness, that's wonderful. But that's as far as it goes. There's never any growing and there's never any going. And so something's wrong with the kind and type of grace you experience. And that mentality of experience God's grace and God never working and moving in your heart, that is a lie hatched out of the pits of hell. I read a religious paper this past week, and the focus of that religious paper was saying, you know, faith and following and all that's two separate things. And I understand the doctrinal divisions of growing in the grace of God, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. That's not a separate book of the Bible. That's not a separate chapter in the Bible. That's not a separate subject in the Bible. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly in this world, present evil world. But the grace of God that you say you've experienced has taught you nothing at all about the world and its wickedness. And it's not the grace of God. Not the grace of the Bible. Amen. So it was grace. Noah experienced that to walk in this wicked world. It was growth. Noah was perfect in the eyes of the Lord. Noah went. There was going. He walked with God. Then Noah gave. He did. He gave. Now the Bible says that Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. That's not what it says. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. But the only thing that was in Noah's house was him and Noah when he started the ark. Or him and Miss Noah when he started the ark. Right? Is that not right? Because according to these verses and according to the text and the layout, we understand that all this wickedness and ungodliness was going on when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 10 tells us that Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah gave something to the world. He gave some sons to the world. Amen. I'm not talking about giving them over to the world. He gave his sons to the world. He raised them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I realize you can study the geographical location of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I know that you can study where one went, what one done. But I'm going to tell you what. Noah raised his sons, set an example before them. But he done some wrong things and had to pay dearly for it all. But I'm going to tell you something. He gave some sons to the world. What are you giving? What is your plans to give to this world as far as a child? Some of you, and I'll preach about it tonight unless the Lord changes my mind. Amen. It's very important, the heritage that you have sitting beside you in a child, in a son, in a daughter. This world needs a testimony of the grace of God. They don't need another Baptist. This world has enough independent Baptists. This world has enough of religious people. This world needs somebody that knows God. This world needs a young man, a young lady that have given their lives over to the will of God and the Word of God and to walk with God and lift up a standard. Noah gave sons. Noah gave salvation. He built the ark. All the dimensions are laid out in Genesis chapter 6. There's one thing in that ark that there were no dimensions for. You know what it was? Anybody know? He gave him the size of the window, didn't he? Gave him the size of the ark. Told him how many floors there was to be built. And the purpose thereof. One thing, there were no dimensions given. What was it? Door? Right, Brother Josh? Didn't give any dimensions for the door that Brother Jim read about this morning. He built that ark, amen, and that ark could have saved the world. But their heart was bent on ungodliness and wickedness, and their mindset was toward the things of this world, and they did not want anything to do with God, and so God let them have their way. But Noah provided salvation for them. And I realize that God provides salvation, but Noah provided the ark in his faithfulness to build it. And his obedience to follow the will of God. And that's where this church is at today. We have a responsibility to provide this world sons. No matter how wicked it gets. We have a responsibility to provide this world salvation. We are to be a witness to the world. No matter how black and how dark it gets, no matter how great the darkness may be, this morning we have a responsibility to carry the gospel in whatever means we are able to do so. That's our responsibility. You will do that or the world will overcome you. Here's what Noah provided. Brother Josh, Noah provided sons. Noah provided salvation. Noah provided the scriptures. The Bible tells us in the book of Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. Telling the truth. And that's what I want to do. Best I can, I want to tell the truth. I want to tell families the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. And ever who made that statement, the truth's never hurt anybody, they didn't know what they was talking about. Because the truth has hung some people, it's electrocuted some people, it's put some people before firing squad, it's put people in prison. The truth can hurt sometimes. But the truth is the truth, and God always honors it and blesses it. And so today, if you are going to live in a wicked world and walk with God, you're going to have to give some things to the world. You're going to have to give of your life. You're going to have to give of your family. You're going to have to be willing to reach out and walk with God and serve the Lord. Is anybody willing to do that in this generation? Is there any Noahs here this morning that will find grace in the eyes of the Lord and that will set out on a journey to represent God and Christ, the Lord Jesus, in this world today? I'm going to tell you what, religion is a very powerful thing. I mean, it is so strong and so powerful that men have been willing to die for it. The question this morning is, are you going to be able to overcome the world tomorrow? Religion's not going to enable you to do that. Only the mercy and grace of God manifested in your life. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be overcome. And I'm going to tell you something. When you are, let me tell you where I'm at as a pastor, and I'm finished. Where I'm at as a pastor is what I preach, and where I stand is not very popular. And I don't say that in an arrogant manner. I'm just telling you the odds are against what I'm preaching. You understand that? Because there were few that got on that ark. Few, that is, 8 souls were saved. That's what the Bible says. Not many. And apparently, from all appearance at this point, we're doing better than Noah did in that regard. But its truth is not popular in this world right now. But it's always right. Because the flood is going to come. And when I say that, I'm not saying that God's going to flood the earth again. I'm saying that the flood's going to come. The next step on God's calendar is not being postponed nor speeded up. It is going to take place. And you need to understand that. The greatest thing that you can do is walk with God. See how close you can get to the Lord. Let me ask you this question now. How far have you drifted away from God? Where are you at this morning? I mean, look at your life. Take a look in the mirror. Take a look in your heart. Take a look in your mind. Take a look in your motives. Take a real close look at where you stand this morning with God. And what kind of influence and power has the world over you right now? And you need to figure out whether or not you're going to walk with God. It'll take the grace of God for that to happen. Because here's what you can do. You can walk out of that building, set in your mind that I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to do better. You won't be any different than any other religious order in this world. You're not going to make it without a relationship with Him. You see, the key is Noah walked with God. And the only way that Noah could walk with God is he had to have experienced God's grace. He had to know something about growth. He had to be willing to go, and he had to be willing to give. And it all revolved around his relationship with God. Where's your relationship at today?